great to see you. Thanks for coming along and joining us. Let me say welcome, especially if it's your first time with us or if you're back with us for the first time in a long time. It's very good to be together. We trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing as we gather in his presence in this way. Let me say too, welcome to those who are joining us by the Zoom link as well. We're going to be continuing in the Psalms this Sunday, as we do through the summer, and Julian will be preaching a little later on Psalm 52 before he legs it across to Christchurch to preach there. Because it is the summer, there is no Sunday club at the moment, so children are staying in the service with us this morning, but we do have some sheets for the children to do, and if you've got children, primary age children, you should have found sheets for the children on your seats, and do enjoy those. Up to you whether you save those for the sermon, but that might not be a bad idea, but we'll leave that to you. Let me just remind you of our COVID rules at the moment, because they have changed a little in the last few weeks. So we're asking people, please do stay in your seats unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move. Please do make sure that you've got face coverings on when we're using our voices during the service. So in a moment, we'll say a psalm together. We'll say a prayer of confession together a little bit later on. We'll say the Lord's Prayer later on too, and we'll sing this first song inside the church and possibly the second song inside the church, depending on whether it's raining or not. So at those moments, please do make sure you've got face coverings on unless you're exempt from having to wear one of those. But at other points in the service, do feel free to remove them. And there's a long chunk where we will be listening to God's word being read and hearing the sermon. And I'll be leading prayers later on. And that's a good opportunity to have a break from wearing a face covering if you'd like to do that. We do hope that we'll be able to head out into the churchyard to sing the final song. That's very weather dependent and it's looking a bit hit and miss at the moment, but we'll see. And then we do have access to the toilets in the village hall, and the key for the village hall is on the door at the back. Angela can give that to you if you need that at any stage. In a moment, we're going to sing this great song of praise. You'll see our first song there towards the bottom of the first page of the service sheet. But first, we're going to say a psalm together, Psalm 100, as has been our custom now for over a year together, to say psalms together. Why are we here this morning? We're here to worship the Lord. Why does he deserve that? Well, because of who he is and what he's done. He's the God who's made us and who's loved us so faithfully in the Lord Jesus. So let me invite us all to stand together now. Let's stand and we will say this psalm, and then we will go straight into singing this first song together too. But first the psalm. So we say verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's stay standing and let's sing.
I see the stars.
Grab a seat. The last verse of that psalm that we said together at the beginning, verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Last week we looked at Psalm 51 and we saw that it's God's enduring love, his faithful love, that means that he's always prepared, ready to forgive people like us as we turn to him for the forgiveness that we need for our sins. And he does that, of course, in the Lord Jesus. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So trusting the Lord Jesus and his work at the cross, let's turn to the Lord for forgiveness again as we say this prayer of confession together now. So we pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises, declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may from now on live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's continue in prayer just for a moment. We thank and praise you, our great God, for your enduring love and your faithfulness to us. And we thank you for your work in the Lord Jesus that means that you are so ready to forgive us our sins. We praise you in his name. Amen. We're going to turn to God's word now. Angela's going to bring us our reading, and then Julian will come and preach.
The reading is Psalm 52. For the director of music, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good.
Right, let's pray as we look at this psalm together. Our Father, we pray very much that you would graciously speak to us today through your word. We pray you'd open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see clearly, see your world, see ourselves, and especially we want to see our Saviour, for we ask in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether it's happened to you that somebody has decided to bring a world of trouble down on you through something that they say. Maybe it's happened to you at school. You told someone a secret. You didn't want anyone else to know. You thought you could trust them. And then you discover a while later that everyone's talking about it. It seems they couldn't wait to embarrass you. Or maybe you've worked with someone who just seems to have it in for you. They can't take every opportunity to badmouth you. And your boss calls you in one day. They say, "Oh, there's been a complaint about you." And you think, "Oh, they've done it again." If you've ever felt the damage caused by someone else's words, then, well, you'll be at home in this psalm, Psalm 52. Why? Because of the story behind the psalm. So, once again, we're just noticing that line of introduction at the beginning of our reading, which we need to remember that that is part of our Bible text. You see it there for the director of music, A Maskell of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." Now, you can read the full story later in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, but let me just summarize what happened. So this is all to do with Israel's first two kings, Saul and David. Okay, so you remember Saul, first king, but rejected by God because he disobeyed God's clear word. And then David was God's choice to succeed him. You remember he sort of wonderfully defeated Goliath. And then he faithfully goes and serves King Saul. But then Saul gets jealous of David and turns on him and tries to kill him. And so David has to flee, to run away from Saul. And the first time he flees, David comes to a town where he meets the priest, Ahimelech, who recognizes the danger that David is in. And so he helps him. He gives him some of the bread, the consecrated bread. He gives him the sword that used to belong to Goliath that happened to be there. And so David takes those things and he moves on. But when all this happens, somebody else happens to be there. It's Saul's chief shepherd, Doeg, the Edomite. He doesn't say anything, only appears in a verse, but he stores this information away. And sometime later, David is still on the run, but Saul is kind of paranoid. We see him sitting under a great tree with all of his officials around him, but Saul's paranoid, and he says to his officials, "Now, how come none of you tell me what's going on with David?" And at this point, Doeg sees his moment, and so he speaks up, and he says, "Oh, I saw him. I saw him come to Ahimelech, who helped him and fed him and gave him the sword of Goliath." Saul's furious and sends for Ahimelech and all of the priests from his family. And he accuses him. He says, "Why are you conspiring against me?" And Ahimelech says, "What are you talking about? David is your most faithful, loyal servant. So, you know, I'm very happy to help him. But Saul flies into a rage and he says, you must die. And he orders his guards to kill Ahimelech and all of the priests from his family. His guards actually refuse. They're not going to lay a hand on the priests. But one man is willing, Doeg the Edomite. And on that day, he kills 85 priests and actually also wipes out everyone from their town for good measure. Only one of Ahimelech's sons, Abiathar, escapes. And he finds his way to David and then tells David what's happened. And David is devastated. He feels responsible. And David says, I knew it. I knew it on that day when Doeg was there. I knew he would tell Saul. And you can just imagine it was not long after that that David wrote this psalm. There are three parts to it. And each one of us, each part shows us how to respond to a kind of a malicious attack like that. We find something to feel, something to know, something to trust. Okay, so first, something to feel, feel outrage. Feel outrage. At the beginning of the psalm, you can just feel David's raw emotion, can't you? Verse 1, why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You can feel the outrage, can't you? As David considers this man and what he's done. You know, what are you like? Who do you think you are? How can you be so pleased with yourself, thinking yourself a hero, the big man, so full of yourself, when actually you're a disgrace? That's an interesting reaction, isn't it? Maybe you wouldn't expect to find that in the Bible, in one of the Psalms. But no, this is very fitting. This is righteous outrage, righteous indignation. We're not to respond to evil with a, oh well, shrug of the shoulders, as though it doesn't matter. Nor are we to just seek a serenity that means that we don't let ourselves be affected at all. I think sometimes we mistake that for godliness. But no, the Bible puts us right. Think of Jesus' anger at the misuse of the temple or the religious leaders who burdened and misled the people. And listen to this psalm, outrage. And why outrage? Well, look at verses 2 to 4. A lot of it has got to do with the misuse of words. We see deceit, the tongue plotting destruction, being like a sharpened razor, speaking falsehood rather than the truth, loving harmful and deceitful words. You know, the Bible says a lot about how we use our words, how important it is, how vital it is that we're people whose words are true and faithful and reliable. And with our words, we can do so much good, speaking the truth, speaking encouragement to build people up. And maybe this psalm can help us to reflect on how we use our words. Do we use them in a way that honors the Lord and blesses people? Because this psalm certainly reflects on the damage that they can do. You know, we always say this, don't we, that the children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is untrue. And not just untrue, spectacularly untrue. Words can wound us very deeply. And they can also cause immense trouble. You know, think, you know, false accusations can destroy someone's reputation. They can end a career. And of course, there are places around the world where malicious words lead Christians to be put in great danger. Now, of course, where that happens, well, Christians are just treading in the footsteps of Jesus, aren't they? David is a forerunner, often a picture of Jesus, who, like him, was God's chosen king. Think of how Jesus suffered because of the words of others. Now, it's outrageous, isn't it, that the religious leaders conspired against their own Messiah. The way that all of the false accusations around Jesus' trial, Jesus being betrayed by one of his own followers. Feel the outrage. But so, you know, if you suffer because people have got it in for you, well, it's right to feel outrage. Words are not to be used like that, but also know that your Saviour stands with you. He knows what that's like. So first, feel outrage. Second, know that evil ambition is short-lived. Know that evil ambition is short-lived. This is verses 5 to 7. So David feels outrage at Doeg's blatant plotting, but he's not concerned that he will get away with it. Already in verse 1, he hints that God has seen what he's done, but now he looks ahead to the outcome, the certain outcome. Verse 5, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Now, to this man who's so full of himself, David says, make no mistake, you are going down. And it's going to be dramatic, isn't it? There's no contest when God enters the action. He'll bring you down, snatch you up, pluck you from your tent, uproot you. It's a kind of pictures of someone facing their total comeuppance at God's hands. So David's got every confidence God will bring justice. And when he does, David says his people will look on in wonder. Verse 6, the righteous will see and fear. They'll laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. There's a kind of mixture here of kind of awe at God's judgment, but also gladness that arrogant evildoers will not get away with it. And again, there's a rightness in that feeling. You know, sometimes we feel uncomfortable thinking about judgment, but actually there's something in us that should think, yes, we want wrong to be put right. We want evil to be put down. And why? Well, that's just part of the moral fabric of God's world. Now, since we ourselves live in that world, there are warnings here for us, aren't there? Verse 7 alerts us to the dangers of trusting in wealth. That's easy to do. Seeking personal gain at the expense of others. And those can come in more blatant forms or more subtle forms. We need the Lord to search our hearts. But these are words of comfort for God's people, wherever they suffer because of those who speak of them with malicious intent. You know, in lots of movies, where the villain lays out his dastardly plan, you know, someone shouts out, you'll never get away with this. And the villain just kind of laughs in his arrogance. But actually, we know he won't. That's the plot of 100 movies, isn't it? He will face his comeuppance, and the same is true of those who oppose God and his king and his people. And knowing that should comfort us. We know God sees everything. He hears every word. We can be confident he will act in justice and will ultimately bring down the arrogant. So when facing malice, we feel outrage. We know evil ambition is short-lived. And finally, we trust in God's everlasting love. Verse 8, David says, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you've done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Now, so far, David has focused on Doeg, on the outlook and the kind of destiny of his enemy. Now he gives his own perspective. How does David see things? And there's a big contrast, both in what they trust and then in their destiny. So Doeg was trusting in himself. He boasted in himself, in his ingenious plotting, in his riches and the power that would come his way. But his destiny was destruction. One of the pictures of him is of him being uprooted. You know, he's going to be pulled up like a weed. Well, contrast that with the picture of David. He says he's like an olive tree flourishing in God's presence. Apparently, olive trees are one of the longest living trees. They can live many centuries. And why? Well, because his trust is in God's unfailing love. Because what is our God like? I think the children on their sheets have got a space for this. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. You know, unlike Doeg, whose words are unreliable and destructive, David finds great security in God's words, in his covenant love, that love that is underwritten by God's unbreakable promises. So even though David at this time is on the run, he knows the Lord is committed to him and he finds security in God's faithfulness. And therefore he knows that his future is secure as well. Unlike Doeg, who's going to be brought down for sure, David's destiny will be to praise God for his goodness amongst his faithful people forever. So what can we learn here? What can we learn from David? Well, I think one thing is it's striking how the way that focusing on the Lord seems to free David from going into bitterness. I think that's often how we respond, isn't it? If we've been mistreated or people have spoken ill of us, we feel the outrage, but then we can get kind of consumed by it. Maybe we seek revenge. We want to dish out some malicious talk of our own, or we let our resentment fester, or we start to find our identity in being a victim. You know, we behave badly and we excuse ourselves, saying, well, look what they said about me. Look how I was treated. And we need to be very wary of those dangers. You remember Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. No, the antidote is to look to the Lord as David does. So trust he will bring justice. It's in his hands. And then for ourselves, we need to find our security in the Lord. Did you notice that the damning verdict on Doeg and those like him is not just he trusted in wealth and ruthless ways, but verse 7, he did not make God his stronghold. So maybe we should ask ourselves, where is our stronghold? A little kind of reality test on that might be to think of this question. What makes you feel secure in life? Is it what you have, the possessions you have, the lifestyle you enjoy? Or is it what you've done, your achievements, your qualifications, your promotions, your job title, your trophies? Now, our culture encourages us to find our identity and security in those things, but actually, you know, they're very fragile and short-lived. Whereas God's love for us, his commitment to us is unbreakable. So we're to trust in God's unfailing love. Except, of course, we don't, do we? If we're honest, we know we don't. Isn't that right? We do seek to find our identity in worldly things. And that's where it's very important, as we close, to remember who is speaking in this psalm. This is a psalm of David, God's anointed king, who points us forward to our King, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus would have said or sung these psalms in the synagogue, and when Jesus said these words, they were perfectly true. You know, although he was the victim of much malicious talk, he trusted all things to his Father's hands, even praying for those who persecuted him. And he trusted God's promises wholeheartedly, knowing his destiny would be to be in his Father's presence, singing him praise amongst his faithful people. And that's where we fit in. We belong to him. We belong to him. Do you remember Abiathar? He was the one who escaped from Doeg and fled to David. When David heard what had happened to his family, he said to Abiathar, "Stay with me, you'll be safe with me." And our security, you see, comes through trusting in God's King. What do? When we suffer at the hands of others or through their evil words or malice, we stick with our King. With him, we find strength in the unfailing love of God. And with him, we can look forward to praising him forever and ever. Let's pray. The Lord would help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we often use our words to knock down instead of build up. We pray you'd forgive us when we are full of ourselves, when we seek our own advantage at the expense of others. Father, we pray that you'd help us and help believers wherever they suffer from malice and false accusations. Would you keep your people from bitterness and give us confidence in your perfect justice? And thank you, Jesus, that you are our faithful King. Thank you that you trusted in the Father and that we belong to you. Help us to look to you and find hope in you. For we ask it in your name. Amen.
We're going to pray together. Now I'm going to lead us in three prayers. We'll pray firstly, for mission partners of ours, so the Burt family serving the Lord just outside Cape Town in South Africa. We'll pray for our world in the light of events in Afghanistan and Plymouth this week, and then we'll pray for ourselves as a church family too. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, again, we thank you for Alan and Debbie Burt and their children, Lacorna, Ilana, Malachi and Timothy. We thank you for the huge blessing and encouragement that it has been to us to partner with them over a number of years now. And we continue to rejoice with them that their church in Hedeveld has been allowed to meet again in person. Please would you encourage and protect our brothers and sisters there as they gather Sunday by Sunday. And we pray, as they've asked us to, for their current series in 1 Kings on Sundays and in midweek small groups too. We pray that you would give them, as a church family, great eagerness to hear your voice, great insight to understand what you say, faith to trust you as you speak, and then hearts that are ready to obey. And as they focus on the story of your faithfulness in the face of your people's sin, help them to see, to understand the real deceitfulness and horror of sin, and then to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, our great and perfect King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Father, we pray for Afghanistan, so concerned to hear the news from there over the last few days about Taliban advances. So many in that nation facing a return to the oppression of Taliban rule. And we pray that you would give wisdom and courage to the Afghan government and to the wider international community as they respond. And we pray for your people in Afghanistan, our brothers and sisters there, recognizing that it was already one of the hardest places in the world to follow you. And we pray that you would give them faith and courage and protection and all the help that they need. And we pray for those who have been so affected by the shootings in Plymouth on Thursday evening. So sad to hear of those who were killed and injured. We pray for recovery for those who are still in hospital and for comfort for those who grieve. And we ask that you would help your people in Plymouth to serve you and others in that hurting community at the moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we pray for ourselves here as a church family. We thank you for the way that you care for us so well, that the Lord Jesus is our great shepherd, so wise, so patient, and so good in all his dealings with us. And we do thank you for the way that things quieten down for so many of us in these summer months. For opportunities, some have to get away and to catch up with friends and family, including some that we've not seen for ages. We pray for rest and refreshment and real gratitude to you in the midst of all these good things. And we pray that you would help us to keep walking closely with you, looking to you as we read your word, talking to you as we pray, taking every opportunity to meet with your people and trusting and obeying you every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's bring our prayers to a close by saying together the Lord's Prayer now, the prayer that Jesus taught us. The words are there on the service sheet. So let's say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, in a moment, we'll sing our final song together. First, I'm just going to mention a book. We've mentioned it over the last couple of weeks as well. A great thing for us to be doing, if we're trusting the Lord, is to be reading his word on our own and spending time praying to him on our own during the weeks as well. So not just when we gather in church, but on our own as well. And that can be a habit it's hard to get into, and it can be a habit that we can be quick to fall out of and sometimes need a bit of a push to get back into. And the summer is often a great time to kind of take stock and get that going again. And this little book here, called Time Well Spent, is just a brilliant little encouragement to be doing that, with a few tips of how to do that well, how to be reading the Bible and praying on our own well. We've got, I think we've got about 17 copies of this left. They're just £2 each. I will have the box of them with me as you head away at the end. So if you'd like to come and grab one, come and grab one. If you've got £2 on you, throw it in the box. If you haven't, take the book anyway and throw £2 in the box in a future week as well. But just flag that up. It's a really, really good little book. I found it really helpful when I read it a few weeks ago, and I know others are diving into it now already. Now, it was dry when I checked outside 10 minutes ago. Is it still dry? It is. Great. So we will go out into the churchyard to sing our final song together. So stay where you are. Angela will give you a nod when it's your turn to head out, and then head out. And we just gather just on the far side of the path. Don't go very far into the churchyard because there aren't tons of us. And once we're all out there, we will sing our final song together, unmasked, which will be a glorious experience. See you out there.
Jesus is Lord.